mom taught me when I was really young that unforgiveness is only affecting me, not you. So like, I'm going to go to this counseling ministry at the church. You're welcome to come if you want. But that was just kind of where she was at. And so I decided to go because of all the aforementioned working on my heart that the Lord had been doing in different areas of my life. And so I went, and then through that class, or I guess through that counseling partnership and ministry, the Lord just opened my eyes to His grace for all of us, for my sins against Him, chiefly. I had sinned against many people in my life, against Helen in that event, but chiefly I was sinning against God in every event. And so the Lord opened my eyes to His mercy and His grace and His love for me and His longing for me. With the 99 and the 1. So through that process, I was saved, and it was kind of the salt of Paul, just turn around 180, walking the other way. And through that same experience, Helen saw the grace and the mercy that I had experienced and that God had given me, and the freedom that God had given me, and that was, I think, the influence that opened her eyes and her heart and her love for Christ as well. We joined that church. We had 2 more years at Bethel, so we really invested ourselves at Bethel as well, and got married shortly after Bethel. But through my whole story, I was running to hell and running to sin, and God the whole time was shepherding me to where He wanted me, and opening my eyes and softening my heart each step along the way with my coach, my teammates, my professors, the pastor at that church, the worship leader at that church, our small group leader at the church. So many different people had shared their testimonies, had evangelized, had taken the mocking that I was giving them, and just loved me well and shared the faith with me.
Awesome.
Yep.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord.
That's fantastic. Thank you for sharing.
Of course.
Mm-hmm. And so I'm excited to see what other testimonies we have of the same story, God's grace, working in our hearts and our lives. So this morning, then, as we're kind of looking at evangelism, I have on your notes of altar calls and laser lights. So I kind of grew up in a faith tradition that was very much so around these things called altar calls. I don't know if anybody's ever seen one of these. It kind of originates in an old American tent meetings and evangelistic type meetings where they call everybody at the end of a sermon or something like that and say, come forward and, you know, pray to receive Jesus. And that's kind of the tradition I grew up in. And even at a number of points along the way, it was like if you didn't go forward, then you weren't saved. Or people said, how do you know you're saved? Or how do you know that, you know, you preached the gospel last Sunday? Well, because even when I was trained in preaching and stuff like that, they said, well, did you preach the gospel? And I said, well, yeah, I talked about Jesus and His life, death, and burial, and resurrection. And they were like, but did you have an altar call? Because if you didn't, then you didn't preach the gospel. And you didn't evangelize those people. And so I get graded down for that, like, oddly enough. Or on the flip side, the laser light show, that it's like you got to give away a free car, and that's what it means to be doing evangelism. So I don't know if any of you have ever seen that before. I have not been to a church that gave away a car because I probably would have put in for it. You mean all I got to do is go down front and raise my hand and I can get entered to win a car, right? So I've seen those out there. So just really super simple. And we'll be using kind of these two books are the ones that I'm kind of basing these things off. Chris has a lot of copies of these. So I will be giving away these to you at the end. If you come forward and no. So those are kind of where a lot of the outline and everything comes from. Just super helpful reminders and everything. So what is evangelism? We'll start off with that. What is evangelism? And I got the little blanks there, so you can try to figure it out. I even gave you the first letter.
Telling somebody about Christ and His salvation.
Yeah. Teaching. So evangelism, this is according to Max Stiles, so the red one up here. And he is a pastor missionary in Saudi Arabia. No. What's that? Kuwait?
UAE.
UAE, there you go. I look back there because I know that the Newmans know him. Evangelism is teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. Teaching the gospel. Anybody get those? Teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. So we'll walk through these things. So the first part, evangelism is teaching. Some of the synonyms. What are some of the synonyms that we use to go with teaching? I gave you the first letter. Remember, this is a football. Don't overthink it. It is heralding, proclaiming,
preaching.
There we go. Yep. So teaching, along with this definition or this part here, means there's words involved. So in the book of Acts that we're seeing over here on Sunday morning, the apostles and even Jesus does a sign, and every time there's a sign in the New Testament, what goes with it?
Teaching.
So Jesus and the apostles in the book of Acts, they don't leave them there with the great sign. They don't leave them there. It always goes to teaching or preaching. That's the two words that we'll see most of the time in there. This does mean, then, that there is relationship involved, because in teaching, there is, can you teach nobody? That doesn't happen. You can't teach nobody. So teaching means there's a relationship between two people, a group of people, individuals, so it's like a social activity. There's a relationship, there's people involved. And it's not just public, but it's also happens in quiet. So as we saw with David's testimony, that there was the public proclamation, whether it be in classes or on Sunday mornings that he was hearing, and things like that, but then also in quiet, where he was hearing one-on-one conversations with people. There was a mentoring relationships, whether it be a coach or other ball players or hockey players, those kind of things. And the teaching of Scripture. So Scripture revealing to us who God is. So even through Scripture, reading Scripture teaches us, teaches our hearts. So evangelism is teaching. Now, what is it that we are teaching?
Gospel.
The message from God that leads us to
salvation.
Yes. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4.
With the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture.
Fantastic. That Christ died. So, we say the message that leads us to salvation, this is the message that Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised again in accordance with the Scriptures, that he died for our sins to lead us to salvation. So, when we're teaching people, we're teaching the gospel, are we teaching them math, biology, American history? No, we're teaching the gospel, this message right here. You can even go to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, where he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." It is the gospel message that we're sharing. So, we sometimes, pretty often, like, I mean, we all get into this, remember, like, I don't want to be, like, tied down. Remember, this is a football, okay? Mm-hmm. So it's like, we're just going with the simple, basic stuff. So sometimes we can add to it, so we can do gospel plus, or we can make it too big, for those of you doing the notes, too big. So in Galatians chapter 1, or the whole book of Galatians, we could read the whole thing if you want to, but in Galatians chapter 1, what was the problem? What's that?
They're adding.
They were adding to the gospel. What were they adding?
False teaching.
Circumcision.
Circumcision. They were saying you had to have Jesus and be circumcised in order to be saved. Yep. So they were adding. They were adding stuff to it. Which we can, this is one of the reasons why I like doing this one, because you think through all the things that we tend to, like, we can call it mission creep. When you start adding stuff to what you're supposed to be doing. So like when you're doing a job and you know, one of your coworkers is like, oh, I can't get this quite done. So then you help them, and then suddenly you realize that's part of your responsibility somehow, right? So the same kind of thing with like the gospel plus is you say, oh, well, yes, you can be a good Christian, but you also have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this kind of stuff. So that's what was going on in Galatians chapter 1. But on the flip side, what else can we tend to do with it? We can make it too
small.
So we can say, just say this prayer and you'll be saved and you can go to heaven. You don't have to do anything else. Just say this prayer. This is your ticket to heaven. Or as some I've shared with even before, or even coworkers, when I ask them about their faith and stuff, be like, well, I'm good. I said a prayer in Sunday school, so I've got my ticket to heaven. And that's it. So there's no repentance required, no active living and trust or anything like that. Just this. That's all I need. I did my prayer, I did my time at church, and I'm good. I can get to heaven. So I've heard that a handful of times with some of the folks I've shared with recently. But so overall definition then for gospel, and we saw this in David's testimony. And this is just a super helpful way to remember thinking through this. So when we say, what is the gospel? What are we sharing with people, right? What is the content? A super simple way, and this is how I remember. Just God, man, Christ, response. So kind of expanding that. First, there's God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything. He's the creator, Lord, maker of all things. Made Adam and Eve, so he made man. And what did man do? He sinned. He fell. Genesis chapter 3. So we have God, perfect creation, man, sinner, just like David said, realizing his own sin in his life, and then being presented with Christ. And who's Christ? The Son of God, God himself, came into the earth, as we read. He died for our sins. And was resurrected 3 days later, according to the scriptures. And now we have a response. How do we respond? That's the gospel message. God, man, that's how I, like, have been trying to remember. So even when I'm sharing people at my job, I'm the chaplain, so people expect me to say chaplainy things. And so so whether they claim to be a Christian or not, then and they just ask, so, like, what is it that you do? And I was like, oh, I just talk about God and who he is and how we as man fell and how we need Christ and we have the opportunity to repent and trust in Christ for our salvation. And sometimes I get some looks that are like, oh, that's fantastic. And another one's like, what are you talking about? That's just a great way to remember what the gospel is. God, man, Christ, response. So as we continue on then, so we expanded teaching, we expanded the gospel, and then with the aim. Now I know hunting season, well, David left. He's one of our hunters. So when we say aim, what are we trying to do? So again, what are the like synonyms for aim? Maybe I should have given more letters. What's that?
Hunting
goal. The goal. So one of those, the G is the goal. Close, yes, like when you're aiming, you're focused on something.
Direction?
Direction.
Destiny.
Destination, desire. Sorry. You probably could put destination.
Hope.
Hope? Oh. Yep. Good. Extra points for you. So what is the aim? When we're actually sharing Jesus with people, is it just because it's a fun thing to talk about? Or do we have an aim for it? Do we have a goal? So when you're at work, or you're with friends, or doing a Bible study, or praying with a coworker, or meeting a coworker for lunch, or a relative, something like that, what is the aim?
It's like, the aim behind the aim is that they would hear.
What's that?
They would hear.
That they would hear, yes.
They would, their ears would be open.
Correct.
And their heart would be open.
That their heart would be open.
For the gospel.
Yes. So, the aim, every person is headed to eternal life or eternal punishment. So, kind of a sobering thought when you're just thinking of relatives, friends, coworkers, thinking through what is this? Every person is either headed to eternal life or eternal punishment. So even when you're at Walmart, just walking through Walmart, if you think about this, then you're like, whoa, you know, God has given us quite a task. Or I was at the Great Wolf Lodge this weekend, and that's, a ton of people on the slides and the pools and everything, and I was thinking through, I had this for the most part already, and I was like, oh man, there's a lot to think through here. Like, very sobering. But either eternal life or eternal punishment. And the aim in evangelism is to win them to your political side.
No.
What is it? Not to win an argument. Because you'll notice, like, I remember a YouTube video that was really popular. It was probably a video before it was a YouTube video, 20 years ago or something like that. And isn't that crazy to think that YouTube is 20 years old, right? For those of you that are older than 20 that remember a time before YouTube. But there was an event, I don't even remember who the apologist was. It was probably Ken Ham, but I think Ken Ham and Bill Nye the Science Guy did like a debate thing for, I think, a fairly decent-sized news agency or network or something like that. And Ken Ham, who is the Answers in Genesis, he's the Noah's Ark guy, and has done a lot of work and is great with his stuff, but I remember he just did circles around Bill Nye the Science Guy, it seemed like. I mean, he just knew everything. But then when it came out of there, was Bill Nye the Science Guy converted? History would say, and like, no. Yep. So it's not to win an argument. Not to help them feel better about themselves. The aim is not just to sit across from somebody at coffee and help them feel better about themselves. And the aim is to move them from death into life. Or darkness into light. You could do either one. I won't judge you, because I typed them both out and I was like, well, I need space on the paper, so I'll do both of those. Death to life. Because you can even say, like, even as David showed us this morning in his own conversion story, how he was, everything was dark, and not until Christ did a work in his life did he realize what was going on around him and what everything was being shared with him. And the aim also then to move from bondage into freedom. So being a slave to sin, even as he described, he didn't have any other, like, everything he did was under sin. So even in David's testimony this morning, everything he did was in sin. And coming out of that through conversion. So then the last part of our definition, to persuade. Persuade. So we can go to 2 Corinthians 5. Corinthians 5, verse 11. Mr. Sosby?
Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience.
Fantastic. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. So, in persuading, what are the two synonyms? If you want to convince and convert. See, I even gave you the answer. I wonder if everybody can answer this. To convince and to convert. So when we're actually having conversations with people and we're persuading, we'll get to a little bit of the theology with it too, because can we ultimately convince somebody?
No.
So we're limited on that. So we'll see that in a moment. Because nobody convinced David. Like when he was sharing his testimony here, nobody convinced him. It was several people sharing this truth with him and Christ opening his heart. So we'll see that. So convincing and converting. Now some people don't like the term conversion or converting. Because like even as a chaplain, they're like, oh, so you're just out there with the proselytizing or trying to convert people from one to the next. So what is conversion? What is the doctrine of conversion? So the first one, it means you are made new, not nice. You are made new, not nice. What does this mean? Let's go to John chapter 3. And we'll get somebody at Colossians 3. So anybody want to look up Colossians 3? Takers? Yes, this is Jessica. So John chapter 3, we'll look there first and just kind of see the concept of, and what is the phrase that we usually use based on John chapter 3 for being made new? Born again.
Regeneration.
What's that? What is it?
Regeneration.
Yes, but being born again is how Jesus uses the phrase or uses the concept. So in John chapter 3, reader for verse 3, 5, and 7. John Isaac.
Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus answered, verse 5, "Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again."
Mm-hmm. Do not marvel that you must be born again. So Jesus says it three times in a matter of three verses. You must be born again. And Nicodemus, rightly so, says, how do we do this? What is this? He's trying to figure out, so how do I get this born again-ness, however we put it. So we'll see. Colossians 3, verse 10. That's Jessica.
"And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator."
Putting on the new self, as it says. So we are new, not nice. And just like a simple reminder of this, this is one that, like, Sarah and I were studying this actually while we were in Germany. And it just really stood out because we went to a restaurant and the Germans were like, "Your kids are so well behaved. You know, God has blessed you," or something like that. "Your kids are so well behaved." And one of our kids, because we were studying like this, is like, "Well, that's because we're new, not nice." And I'm pretty sure the German person was like, okay. But because all they were seeing was the behavior. They were seeing good behavior. And this is a big difference between our theology and the LDS church, because theirs is very much all about behavior. So people have said, "Oh, you're just such a good Christian." And I'm like, "How? Why?" "Oh, your kids are so well behaved and you guys have such a nice home and you're so nice to each other." And so that's not what makes you a Christian. Same with Muslims. Muslims will look at good Christian families and say, "You guys are good Christians." Why? Because all the kids sit with you in church, and they go with you, and you all eat together, and you all look nice, and your life's not a mess, and you own a home, and you have a car. You're nice, so you're a Christian. And that's not what makes us a Christian. What makes you a Christian is being born again. Very important. It's being new, being made new, not being made nice. Big distinction. So, as we press on with that, then, a convert is
saved.
Saved. Yes. not
sincere.
Yeah. Is saved, not sincere. Not just well-meaning, not just like means to do right. Oh, I just do good things, so I'm a Christian. Nope, that's not what it is. Not just being sincere or being meaningful. Oh, I take this seriously that I go to church and stuff like that. No, it's being saved. So I think you all can figure these out. We can take a look at a few of these verses. Let's do the header one. So Acts chapter 2, because this goes with what we're teaching. So Mr. Isaac. And let's take a look at Colossians 3, 5, and 6. We'll start off with that one. I think you guys can get the rest of them. Yes. Okay. So, Mr. Isaac.
Okay.
Acts chapter 2.
And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
And it shall come to pass that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the first one that we have, Colossians 3.
Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming.
On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. So, when we talk about being saved, what are we saved from? Remember, this is a football. You're saved from?
God's wrath.
God's wrath. Yes. Specifically, whose wrath? God's wrath. Now remember, our gospel, when we talk about our gospel summary, God created everything perfect, and what happened?
Sin.
Man brought sin into the world. So we need Christ, and there's a response. And the response is, because God's wrath, he has to deal with that. He's perfect and just, so he has to be just, and has to deal with sin. So, when we say we're saved, there's a lot of times we say, like, well, we're saved from our sin. According to the text, we're saved from God's wrath. Which is an incredible blessing that God would say, hey, I need to deal with this, but I provided Christ to save you from my wrath. Like, the work that he's done in this is amazing. And that was a previous series when we worked through a lot of the doctrine of salvation, went last spring, I think it was. So you'll have to go back and listen to all those, because I was like, oh, this is great. I get to talk about all the salvation and all the nuances to regeneration and faith and everything. And I was like, nope, I got to make sure this is a football. We're just home with this, right? And I brought that for Sonny, because Sonny likes to be like, oh, we just need to do this. Like, yes, that's what we need to do. So we are saved from God's wrath. We are saved by
grace.
Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We are saved through faith. Faith in Jesus. So I did add that. We are saved through faith, specifically in Jesus. Because people put faith in a whole lot of things. Whether it be a prayer they said when they were a little kid, whether it be the last confession that they did to a priest, whether it be attending church, or whether it be, you know, a higher power, a generic higher power of some kind. Because if you talk to probably your Muslim friends, and they'll say, oh yeah, I have faith, you know, Allah will judge and deal with it and bless. So there's faith in that too. So specifically faith in Jesus. And just quickly, because this was in my notes too, what is faith? Wholehearted trust in God's promises. So that one's not in your notes there. Sorry about that. But there's not little spots for it. But just a reminder, faith is wholehearted trust in God's promises. So we are saved because of?
Grace.
Love.
God's love. Good. In Romans 5:8. If you want to look ahead, maybe you can guess the next two. We are saved into? Go to Colossians 1:13 or 1 Peter 2:9. You're saved into? What is it?
People.
Saved into God's people. Yeah. So in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, holy people. And we are saved because we're awesome. We are saved for God's glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. To the praise of his glory. Ephesians chapter 1 is just completely full of fantastic theological things and activities that God does. Whether it be God's in his foreknowledge, Christ in his substitution for us, and the Holy Spirit working in our hearts to regenerate us, all to the praise of his glory. Or to the praise of his glorious grace. Good. So we're saved from God's wrath, saved by
grace,
saved through
faith,
saved because God's love, saved into God's people, saved for God's glory. Those are fantastic. And then what is the next one? 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 7. Those of you that are flipping through, see if you can figure out the next one. I don't think the word is actually in there, so you have to like see the concept of those verses. They are disciples, not decisions. Disciples, not decisions. So in 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 7, Paul just describes what this church is and who these people are. And he doesn't describe them as ones who made a decision. He describes them as disciples. Make disciples, not make decisions. The verb in Matthew 28 is make disciples, followers. And I just, this one comes from the great, or the Michael Lawrence book, because like in a number of scenarios I was in the faith tradition I grew up in, there was a lot of emphasis on decisions. And so they would talk about, oh, we had, last year we had 300 decisions for Christ, but the church was maybe 50 people. I'm like, so where are these people? And we wondered, they decided to follow Jesus. Well, what happened to them? Do we know who they are? Where did they come from? Or there is an old song, I've decided to follow Jesus. And just even if you think through the lyrics of the song, what is the emphasis?
No turning back.
This guy. I have decided to follow Jesus. So one of the hesitations or whatever with that is the goal is not to make, or when we're persuading people, we're not persuading them to make a decision to follow Jesus. We're persuading them to be a disciple of Jesus. So, and what this includes is repentance, as we saw just a few weeks ago in Acts chapter 3. And we can even take a look then as to what a true convert or disciple looks like and a false convert. So false convert, these just come from Lawrence just talking about conversion, and this is not an exhaustive list, but just some of the things to think through, even as you're sharing the gospel with people around you that may claim to be a Christian or say, oh, well, I'm good enough to make it to heaven or whatever it is. And an interesting thing about this, too, is there's a lot of people that you meet that know they're lost. Well, I'm not good enough to get to heaven, so it's a lost cause. Don't worry about me, chaplain. Don't worry about me, pastor. I've heard that so many times. And I say, well, same here, but that's why Jesus came. So sometimes that catches some of them off guard. So a false convert is excited about heaven, but is bored by Christians in the local church. Because they got their ticket to heaven, and I'm going to get that Mercedes and that mansion with a big old Green Bay logo on the top, right? No. Thinks heaven will be great, whether God is there or not. So more worried about, so what is in heaven? Is it gold and houses and all this stuff? I was like, well, God is there too. So I don't know if you've had that conversation, but just imagine that, just for kicks and giggles there. Likes Jesus, but didn't sign up for the rest. Obedience, holiness, discipleship, suffering, So they like Jesus. Oh, Jesus is great. He's my homeboy. But doesn't like the talk about obedience, holiness, discipleship, or suffering. Can't tell the difference between obedience motivated by love and legalism. Is bothered by other people's sins more than his or her own, and holds grace very cheap and their own comfort very costly. So, but a true convert loves fellow Christians and the church because he or she loves God, desires fellowship with God and not just ease in heaven, understands that following Jesus means discipleship, obeys God out of love, is eager to confess and turn away from his or her sin, and holds grace costly and their own desires cheap. So what is it? It is to be made holy, not just to be healed. So it's not an escape. There isn't escapism with Christianity. So some will say, and this is kind of the health or wealth world, that if you are... if like the health and wealth world, like, well, you must be a Christian because everything's going right for you. Which trips up a lot of other faith traditions, for sure. Like a stumbling block, as 1 Corinthians describes it. Because a lot of them will say, well, life is going well for you, so Jesus, you must love Jesus, or you're a Christian because life is going well for you. So it's about being holy. So even if life is miserable and falling apart, it doesn't mean that you're not saved. It is the process of God making his people holy in many cases. And suffering comes as part of that. So we are set apart. This is what we learned even in our Leviticus series. We are set apart to a new master for a new and a new love. Set apart for a new master and a new love. We can even highlight like what happens if we don't do this well. So just some of the principles. These come from Stiles' book there. The focus on preaching and teaching turns into just moral life, not gospel-centered. Non-Christians are lulled into thinking that they are okay in their lost lives or their lost state. Christians that think that non-Christians are believers because they just have superficial outward commitments. And church baptizes those that are not believers. So when you don't actually... put a conversation with somebody that claims to be a Christian and you just baptize them. And on down the line, you can see, well, then if you have baptized people that aren't Christians in your church, then they can be church leaders, and then you just kind of end up on down the line where we're not really talking about Jesus at all. As we've seen a number of denominations and independent churches over history. So, thoughts, comments, questions. And if you're wrestling with some of this today, and this is the cool thing as we walk through these things, that we are saved by grace through faith. So if you're uncomfortable with some of this, then my plea with you to persuade any of you to really consider these things. And if God has not opened your heart to these things, then plead with the Lord to open your heart and may his grace come in. And may his grace change you and understand you. Because this is an amazing message that we have. So our writers here told a story that they were in a lecture with some big fancy Civil War McPherson, I don't know how you say it, but he's a Civil War historian and writer. But they tell a story, went to some big lecture, and the fire alarms went off during it. And all the fire alarms are going off, and everybody just sat there, except for one dude was convinced and got up and left the building. Eventually the fire alarms got shut off and nobody got hurt or anything like that, but he just said, like, what if that's our case? That, you know, all the fire alarms and all the alerts are going off, and only one person follows, listens to it, and hears it. But that would be like, for us, even as we're sounding the alarm, just around, you know, not everybody's going to believe. We see in Isaiah and Ezekiel, like the prophets, like God says, hey, I have this great message, and I'm going to give it to you. But just beware, like this is in Isaiah chapter 6 and stuff, that nobody's going to listen to you. Like that's super difficult to hear. Like you're not going to be able to convince somebody of this in a sense. So that's why, even if you're uncomfortable with this, or even as a Christian, and you're like, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to talk to people. So that's why I have them coming and sharing their testimonies. Why? Because It is about God's grace. And so if you're uncomfortable with it, then you just say, God, open my heart to this. Give me a passion for sharing my testimony with people and being a bold witness for the cross of Christ. As we'll see in the Acts series over and over again, a bold witness. I just think it's fantastic. So, in the last few moments, questions, thoughts, comments? Schneider, remarks?
That was really good, Dave.
Yeah.
I'm encouraged and challenged. I think it takes a lot of false pressure off if you see the big picture properly and you know that it's not our responsibility to ultimately convert or change people's hearts. Ultimately, in God's providence and sovereignty, He's calling us to be like faithful and obedient, and He handles the important things. So I'm encouraged and challenged to need to do it more in my life, but no, it's ultimately doesn't really about me. It's on Christ.
Yes.
I think it's easy to sometimes overthink it, so you can get paralyzed and do nothing. I need to remind her how simple, straightforward it is.
Thank you, Sharon. Other thoughts, observations, helpful reminders. So overall, I'm looking forward to this. Next week, Michael's going to talk about what does this mean for us as a church. So we kind of talk about individually, just where we each are. And so Michael's going to be looking at comprehensively what does this mean for a church, like all the implications of it. And then we'll just be talking about testimonies and being a bold witness later. So and what it means to be a good neighbor. So I'm excited to go through this. And like this is a football. So it's August. In a sense, it's like this is a good one to just, just stop, look at the basics and what we're doing, and start over and just this is what God has called us to do, is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Mr. Soseby, could you close in prayer?
Yeah, we are thankful for the time that we have to consider these things this morning. God, I pray that we would just be in awe of your grace that you extended to us, that would motivate us and burden us. And God, I pray that you would just use this study to be a practical and tangible thing that we can engage with to hopefully engage the lost and dying world that's all around us. So we just ask that you would give us focus and attention for those that you're bringing in contact with us so that we might proclaim the beauty of the gospel to them.
Thank you all for your time.